Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Miles. I'm one of the ministers here at church, and it's just so good that you're here on Good Friday. It's good if you're watching online. It's good if you're watching from over in the chapel. It's preaching time. And so we're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to answer the question, is Jesus' death ethical? Now, two things to just say before we get started. The first one is just a reminder, kids are so welcome to be here in the room at church, of course, and it's fine if they make a little noise as they're doing their stuff. Just so you know, the chapel is set up for younger kids. This is being streamed over there, so if this just isn't working and you need some time, you can head over there. You can head over there at any time. You haven't missed your opportunity now that this has started, but that's just good to know. And also, for our youth students, years 5 and up, the booklets you have, they're designed to help you follow along with the sermon if you would like to. That's the first thing. Second thing, Dan and I, when we preach, we aim to preach for like 25-ish up to 30 minutes, which isn't a long time to deal with these kinds of questions. And so maybe you'll be satisfied with the answers that we give you, or maybe, or more likely, I guess, you won't be. You'll have more questions. More clarifications needed, more attention. And the best place to follow that up is to be at Alpha or to keep coming at church. They're my two things. All right, so we're going to answer this question. Is Jesus' death ethical? That is, does Jesus' death compromise the morality of God? Should we celebrate the death of Jesus as a good thing? You know, is it good that we call today Good Friday? Should it be called Sad Friday or Bad Friday? Or using some simpler language that anyone will be able to understand, is Jesus' death fair? You know, you're at school, you're playing handball, someone does a full, it's obviously a full, and then they don't get out. They say that you're out. That's not fair. Or you're at work and you've been like slaving away doing this project behind the scenes, but then someone else gets the credit. That's not fair. Or you're at uni and someone in your class, they submit their chat GPT assignment. They get an HD while you labored through the textbooks and just scraped a pass. It's not fair. Or maybe you're at home and some idiot has left their cereal bowl out again. It's me. Even though their very thoughtful and reasonable and beautiful wife, Morgan, has asked me to at least rinse them, if not put them in the dishwasher. It's not fair. And so is Jesus' death fair? Is it ethical? And these are good questions for us to ask because, as you might have noticed as Yuriska read that Bible out, it's brutal, it's uncomfortable, and it gets worse if you kind of look into the historical sources about the details of crucifixion. And on first reading, it seems like one of the most heartbreaking moments in the story is when Jesus cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Can this really be good? Can this really be fair? Can this really be ethical? I think the answer is yes. Let me try to convince you. First, when we're talking about Jesus' death, what are we even talking about? There's the physical death of Jesus in history. That's true, but there's much more going on. One of the highlights of my week, every week, is that I get to teach scripture at Riverston High School. On Wednesday this week, I got a glimpse of what it's like to be a real teacher. I taught period 1, 2, 3, and 4 and ran a lunchtime group, and then I went home and had a nap. And teachers, you guys are crazy. I don't know how you do it. But we do scripture. At lunchtime, we read the Bible, eat popcorn, and it's great. I love it. And I'm going to show you the way that I teach my high schoolers about the death of Jesus. We're going to see if this works. Bruce, you want to swap that over? All right, let's see. Is this going to work? Do you want to try refresh the page? Oh, there it is. Imagine this is me. I'm Miles. And on this side, I'm going to put a dot or a scribble for every time that I have done something wrong, every time that I've fallen short of God's standards. And we could be here for a while, but I'll just keep going. And the reality is that every person actually in the whole world is the same. There's this verse in Romans chapter 3 that says, no one is righteous, not even one. All have turned away. And so you could put your name at the top of this instead, and this would be true for you as well. I'll stop there. That's a lot. On the other side is Jesus. And I'm going to put a dot on the side of the board for every time he did something wrong. That's it. Done. He's perfect. He never did anything wrong. And what Jesus offers through his death is this. He says, you know what, Miles? I love you so much that I am going to be over here. That's Jesus. And I'm going to give you my perfect record. I'm going to exchange places with you. It's called the Jesus exchange. And so now, on the left, that's me. That's my record. And when I stand before God, I'm now clean, righteous. But on the right, Jesus now takes my sin and deals with it. And the key verse is in Romans chapter 5. It says that God demonstrated his love for us by sending his son Jesus to die in our place. And that's the Jesus exchange. That's how the death of Jesus works. I'm really pleased that that worked. Thanks, Bruce. We can go back to the slides now. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the death of Jesus. The Jesus exchange. Jesus offers to die in our place. And that is just the best news you will ever hear. It's the best offer that you'll ever hear. This gospel, this good news, really is good news. And our prayer as a church is that you will really understand and accept that offer. To follow Jesus really does bring about life to the full, both now and forever. But can Jesus' death really achieve all of that? Is it fair? Is it ethical? I think the answer is yes, and there's three reasons. Here they are on the screen. His death is substitutionary, his death is just, and his death is sufficient. Three reasons. First one, his death is substitutionary. When I was a kid, I played soccer for Mulgoa, out past Penrith, and under sixes to under 12s, and I was rubbish. I was fodder, useless. Didn't score goals, couldn't defend. I was carried by my team. And that meant that maybe I was on the sideline as a substitute more than the rest of my team. Imagine if one day the coach has just had enough. He's like, Miles, you're done. Get off. I've called the local zoo and we've got an emu to take your place, to be your substitute on the team. And, you know, it's faster than you. It's braver than you. It can't be penalised for handball. That makes sense. Now, that's a bit silly. Like, why would you get an emu when you could get an elephant just sits in front of the goal? But also silly because the substitute has to be like me, has to be a child under 12. The sub on the sidelines can't be an emu, has to be someone like me. Now, in the Bible, in the letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 2, the author is writing about Jesus, and I'm going to read out verses 16 and 17. The verses are on the screen. And again, if you're new here, you're visiting, you were given a Bible, I've also put the page number on the bottom right so that you can look for it, look at it yourself if you would like to. That's there for you. I'm going to read these verses. For surely it is not angels that he, Jesus, let me start again with Jesus in that word. For surely it is not angels Jesus helps, but Abraham's descendants, people. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And some very interesting words in those verses. Here's one interesting word, the word atonement. That's an interesting word. It means what it looks like if you put spaces between the words. On this next slide, here it is. Atonement just means at-one-ment, taking things that are apart and making them one again. That's what we talked about with the Jesus exchange, our relationship with God being one again. But there's another key word in that verse, and the word is had, H-A-D, had. On the next slide, there it is in yellow. That's a good word. I'm going to show you why it's a good word by reading again and changing some words. Here it is. I'll go from verse 17. For this reason, it seemed reasonable that he was made like them, fully human in every way. Doesn't say that. It says, for this reason, he had to be made like them. That's a strong word. It was necessary. It had to happen. Jesus is able to be our substitute because he really is man. He really is 100% human. And if you read the gospel accounts, it's so clear. He eats, he sleeps, he gets tired, he hurts, he cries, he bleeds. And certainly in our passage today, he dies. Jesus is 100% human. And that means his death is substitutionary. He can be our substitute. He can take our place. That's what Hebrews chapter 2 teaches us. Second, his death is just. The Bible's real clear that God is just. He's committed to justice. He doesn't sweep things under the carpet and just like ignore them. And it's good that he's just. That's a really good thing. We love justice. It's great when justice prevails. Maybe we don't feel that way when the justice is against us, but it is a good thing. And I think the clearest place in the Bible to see this is in Proverbs 17, verse 15. There it is on the screen. Here's how God feels about justice. Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. God hates it when guilty people just get off, no justice, they get to go free. And God hates when the innocent are condemned. They're punished for what they didn't do. So isn't that what happens with Jesus? Like, Jesus is innocent. Is God a hypocrite? Does he detest the thing that he's doing with Jesus on the cross? Imagine you've got a friend who's just a bit clumsy. Don't, like, look at them now if they're here. They'll know. But imagine you've got a friend who's a bit clumsy, and imagine that you've got something really awesome that you love. It's expensive. Maybe it's like a Nintendo Switch or a precious car or some jewelry or a laptop or an heirloom, whatever it is. And your clumsy friend breaks it, ruins it, destroys it. And now imagine if in your rage, you turn to me and you're like, Miles, you need to pay for my Nintendo Switch. That's not fair. That's not just. I'm an innocent bystander. I didn't do it. There's only two ethical ways to deal with that situation. There's only two fair ways. Either your clumsy friend, the guilty person, pays the price and they buy you a new Nintendo Switch, or you, the owner, you buy a new Nintendo Switch and then you forgive the person. The cost has to be paid. There has to be a switch from somewhere. And so they're the only two ways for justice to prevail. So what about Jesus? We're not talking about a switch anymore. We're talking about sin, my rejection of God's rule in my life. Sin is missing the mark, rejecting God. And God is just. Sin can't go unpunished. That's Proverbs 17. And so there's this problem between me and God, and there's only two ethical ways for that problem to be solved. Either the guilty person, me, pays the price for my sin, takes the punishment upon myself, or God pays the price for my sin, deals with my punishment. The cost has to be paid. They're the only two ways for justice to prevail. And so then, is innocent Jesus just kind of standing over here on his own? He's being roped in as an innocent third party, a bystander. Is he roped in to fix my problem with God? Because if that's true, then I think we can all agree that's not fair. We can agree that God is a hypocrite and he's doing the thing that he hates. Unless Jesus isn't standing over there. Unless Jesus isn't a third party, a bystander, unless Jesus is God himself. And this is what the Bible teaches us. Jesus is 100% man, that's true, and Jesus is 100% God. There's lots of places we can see this in the Bible. I'll show you my favourite one. It's in John's biography of Jesus, Gospel of John, chapter 8. And in this chapter, Jesus is rebuking the religious leaders, and Jesus mentioned that he's seen Abraham, who lived hundreds of years before Jesus. Here's what happens. Verse 57. "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to Jesus, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Before Abraham was born, I am. That's what Jesus says. Now, maybe the religious leaders want to stone him and kill him because he has like bad grammar. Or more likely, in that verse, Jesus is claiming that he is God himself. God's name in the Old Testament is I am who I am. I am. Jesus is saying, before Abraham was born, I am God. There's lots of places we can see that. That's enough for now. And so if Jesus is God, then he's not an innocent bystander over here being roped in. He is God. And one of the ethical solutions to the problem of my sin is that God pays the price. And that's what happens. That's how it works. Jesus, who is God, offers to pay the cost for me, takes that punishment for me. The cost has to be paid, Proverbs 17, and so God offers to pay it himself. Jesus' death is just. He's not an innocent bystander being roped into a problem between me and God because he is God. And so by dying on the cross, he offers to pay the cost for my sin. Third one. This one's much shorter. His death is sufficient. Because Jesus is God himself, his death is sufficient for us. I think Psalm 49, verses 7 to 8 is the best passage to see this. Again, it's on the screen. In this psalm, the psalmist has a problem. He's writing about a problem. He's facing the reality of death. And this is what he says in verse 7. "No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough." So that is, the ransom, the cost for human life is too expensive. If Jesus was just only a man, then he could maybe be a substitute for one other person. But he's not. He's 100% man and 100% God. Later on in the psalm, in verse 15, the psalmist, he kind of figures out a solution to the problem. Here it is on the screen. "But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself." Who can redeem the life of another? God can. And the psalmist, he's writing a long time before Jesus. He doesn't understand how God will do it, but we know, because we have the New Testament, the way God redeems people, pays the ransom, pays the cost, is by himself dying on the cross. There's a great verse that's really easy to remember to help us draw this all this truth together. It's in the book of Acts. So there's a guy called Luke. He writes a biography of Jesus, and then he writes the book of Acts after Jesus' death and resurrection, all the historical events that happen. And in chapter 20, verse 28, this is what he says. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." God doesn't have blood. He's God. But Luke's point is real clear. The blood belongs to Jesus. The cost was Jesus' blood, his death. Jesus' death is sufficient because he is God. And so then, is Jesus' death ethical? If he was only a man, then the answer is no. His death wouldn't be just. It wouldn't be sufficient. God is a hypocrite and you shouldn't follow him. And if Jesus was only God, then the answer's still no, because he can't be a substitute. But because Jesus is man and is God, his death is ethical. His death is fair. Jesus' death is ethical because of who he is. Now, that's a lot to take in it before 10 a.m. in the morning, but I think we got there. And maybe, like I said at the start, maybe that's enough for you. Maybe you've been convinced. Or maybe, like I said at the start, there are just more questions, more tensions, more clarification is needed. Maybe you have other questions about all this. The best place to be is at Alpha and to keep coming to church on Sundays. We're going to finish up by answering one of those questions that you might still have. And this is what we spoke about at the start. What about Jesus' words on the cross? Why does he cry out and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, with our newfound knowledge, we can tackle that question. Two things to say about this. The first thing is, on the cross, God's righteous wrath is being poured out onto Jesus. Wrath that I deserve. One of the songs we're about to sing at the end talks about this. There's this line that says, the Father turns his face away. The cost is immense, unfathomable, and it has to be paid. And so there is, in some profound way, a real forsaking at the cross as the Father pours out wrath onto Jesus. That's the first thing. But the second thing is that Jesus is quoting the Bible. It's in Psalm 22. Here it is. Look at the first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus is saying. In his final moment of anguish, Jesus is trusting what God says in the Bible. He's crying out the truth of Psalm 22. And what happens in Psalm 22? Well, the author, again, he's crying out, God, what is happening? I call out to you day and night, but you don't answer. It's bleak, it's hopeless, it's darkness, it's despair. And then it's like the floodlights are turned on. There's this burst of light. The psalmist flips, and this is what he says throughout the rest of the psalm. He says, and yet you are God. You are trustworthy. You have the power to save. And whatever is happening in my life, I will praise you and I will trust you. This psalm transforms from darkness to light, from despair to hope. And in the same way, the cross of Jesus transforms darkness to light, despair to hope. On the cross, as God's wrath is being poured out, as darkness reigns, as it feels like all hope is being ripped away, the reality is hope has just been secured. The forgiveness of sins is now available to me and you. And 3 days after Jesus' death, light does burst into history as Jesus physically, historically rises from the dead. Make sure you're here on Sunday to hear more about that one. And so Jesus crying out those words isn't ignorance. Why is this happening to me? This isn't fair. Jesus crying out those words reflects the reality of God's wrath being poured out to him, and they reflect the reality that hope and forgiveness and peace is around the corner, and that's one that we can know today. Jesus' death isn't only ethical, it's worth celebrating. Because I deserve wrath, and Jesus offers to take it for me. You know, all of us have a next step with Jesus. You know, maybe for you, your next step is to respond today with thanksgiving or to tell someone about this good news. Maybe for you, your next step is to make sure you're here at Alpha. You can keep thinking about this. Maybe you're not sure what your next step is. You can talk to me or the friend that brought you or someone that welcomed you at the door. Or maybe for you, your next step is to accept Jesus' offer. His death on the cross can count for you if you put your trust in him. Jesus' death is ethical and it's worth celebrating. And so I do hope you enjoy the rest of Good Friday. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are so kind to us, and we see that kindness the most clearly in Jesus' death. Would you help us to consider the things that we've heard today? And would you help us all to take a next step towards you this Easter? Amen.